Please turn to your copy of God's Word to Paul's letter to Philippians. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you'd find it in page 980. Paul's letter to Philippians. And we will read verse 1 to 11, but well, for our text, we will be with 9 to 11. For a better context, we will read verse 1 to 9. Let me take a minute to express my gratitude. And I'm really thankful for the Fifth Street and especially to the session. What a joy it is for me to serve this last 10 weeks as your summer intern. And thank you so much for your love and for your hospitality and your time that you have invested on me and your continuous support. It definitely means a lot. And continue to pray. Pray for all GPTS students, as I'm really thankful that I get to hear you. You pray every time, whenever you pray on Wednesdays and Sundays, and I'm really grateful for that. And continue to pray what the Lord has stored for all our brothers who are going back to their own countries, most difficult and challenged land where we are going to do church planting. But with that, let's give our attention to the reading of the word, God's holy word. Remember, this is God's holy and infallible, inherent, life-giving word. Would you give eye reverence as I read and as you listen? Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and the peace from the God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all. I always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayers with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are the partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, and how I earn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge, with all the discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we ask that you would be pleased to press on our hearts the truth that is founded in this text. O Lord, your word is living and active and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing down to the very marrow of our souls. O Lord, we pray that it would be so by your Spirit this morning, that you would pour out your unction of the Spirit, that you would fill our hearts with your word, that we would not be just the hearers but the doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer is the greatest privilege that we all have as a Christians. It is a privilege to speak with the Lord. It is a privilege of addressing God who sits on the throne of eternity, the heaven, the God who made everything and who made you. He hears the prayers. He hears when the people cry for him the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And he hears us throughout our lives as believers. when we address him when he is in his throne. But many times we struggle in our prayer life. We struggle how to pray. We struggle what to pray. More importantly, we struggle how to pray biblically. But the good news is the scripture is full of instructions on prayer. We need to be taught, even as the disciples, one or more occasions, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. We need to say the same thing. It's not just being how to thought to pray, but how to pray biblically. And we all know that we will never graduate beyond the school of prayer. And it is true for me, and it is true for your elders, and it is true for everyone who sits in this room. But yet, there is no true indicator of a Christian level of maturity, spiritual maturity, than his prayer life. Let me say that again. There is no truer indicator of a Christian level of spirituality or his maturity than his prayer life. This can be the same with the church. Do you remember the early church? The apostles set the standards when they instructed the new planted church, the new congregation in the Jerusalem. And they devoted themselves for the prayer and the word. And this demonstrated the importance, the priority of prayer. That the apostles, the first elders, would not distract themselves from the very primary means that the God has given them, the word and the prayer. Listen to this. The confession states in the larger catechism, 86, the whole word of the God is the use to direct us in the duty of prayer. Do you hear that? Let me say that again. The whole word of God is to use to direct us in the duty of prayer. We know certainly the Lord's Prayer is one of the best models that we have in the scripture. But the text like us in front of us is one of the best models how to pray biblically. Well, the context of our text is familiar. Paul is writing to the dear friends at Philippi, people who stood by him in his ministry, who were partnered with him, the people who administered him when he was in prison. It was a church very dear to Paul, but still, whenever he remembers them, he prays for them. Paul told us in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, you're all making my prayer with the joy. He did so with the thankfulness. He did with the joyfulness. But what I want you to look at this morning is the substance of the prayer that Paul has prayed for Philippians. Verse 9 to 11. And what I want you to ask the question and answer this question through this text is, Do our prayers resemble the prayers of the Bible? Do our prayers resemble to the prayers of the Bible? We're going to look at this text, these three verses, under these three headings that I want you to look. The first heading, their love may abound more and more. Verse 9a. The second, with the knowledge and with all discernment. Verse 9b. And the third, pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 10 and 11. Their love may abound more and more. Verse 9a. With the knowledge and all discernment. Verse 9b. Pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 10 and 11. Notice how Paul begins his prayer for the church in Philippi in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and with all discernment. What we recognize right off the bat here, while the Paul is incredibly thankful for the love and the kindness that he has received from this church, but he prays here that it is so interesting to look that he knows that there is still a room for to grow more in the spirituality. To grow in his in their life and in the life of their believers in the church at Philippians. In other words, Paul or the Philippian church have not arrived to the point of maturity yet. And it is true for us this morning. The Philippians had to go a long way to understand their understanding and the expression of the love for God and for their fellow beings. And it is true for us, and it is true for all the believers. And it is so interesting that the love being the first Christian virtues and a surety of evidence of saving faith. Paul makes this as his prayer concern for Philippians. He wants them to make sure that they have the sheep of the fruit of the Spirit, love. And you remember what Paul says in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You have tongues and you have faith and you have spiritual gifts. You have miracles. But without love, they all profit you nothing. So Paul is praying the first and foremost for the church at the Philippians is that they would be marked by abounding love. The laying hand of the life for the church at Philippi. That they would be marked by abounding in love. Laying down of your life for the eternal good of the object. Obviously, the primary model of the love is God's love for his sinful man in Christ. Well, the best biblical definition, we have a lot of definitions for the love, but let's see what is the biblical definition. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9 to 10. Look at what John says here. The biblical definition of love. In this, the love of God was made manifested among us. That the God sent his only Son into this world. So that we might live through him. And this is the love. Not that we loved him, but he loved us. And he sent his only begotten Son for us to die for our sins. So God is love. The infinite foundation and the source of love. In Christ we know and experience that love. And in him we are called to show that love to others. But on the other side of the heaven, however, our enemies or the world or the flesh, the devil, are always trying to allure us always away from the love of Christ. Always tries to make us a self-love, a love for this world. So what Paul is doing here is, in his prayer, is he's praying that the love would abound more and more. And he doesn't want their love to be self-centered. He doesn't want the level of spiritual maturity to stop for a day or for a year. But he wants them to press on and to grow in their love for God and for others. But what I want you to see here in verse 10 is it's not something that he's bringing a new topic all of a sudden. Look with me verse 7 and 8. Look at all the prayer that he does for this church at Philippians. Verse 7, chapter 1 in our text. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all the partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment, in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, and I yearn for all you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking with a deep, affectionate love that the brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be for one another, that it would flow out with the affection of love of Jesus Christ for his people. Now, isn't that so interesting that Paul here, the man once marked by the bitterness, marked by hatred, but now he is transformed by the work of the dwelling Holy Spirit, a man now he wants his people to love more and more. Paul's passion that the love would abound more and more in the hearts of Philippians. that they would overflow. It would overflow again from their hearts in their relationship with one another. Paul isn't saying that the Philippians are unloving. That's not what the Paul is praying here. Or that's not at least what he's talking about in his letter. But he's saying that they need to grow in their love. But we see here in the context of these Philippians that we see in the next couple of chapters in these Philippians that there is a division that just creeps into the church between the two ladies, the issue that comes into the picture. So now what Paul wants the church in Philippians is that they would grow in the love more and more, that they would mature in their understanding for one another as a reflection of God's love. So that the heart of his prayer can be in a one short sentence, that their love may abound more and more. So Paul is praying for a deeper love here. Notice how he transcends transition his verse 9 with his prayer. Paul goes on quickly to tell that the Philippians that he's praying that their word love will exercise properly, that they would exercise their love properly. Look with me, verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. And look at the grammar there. With. It's so sad. Our culture is very confused about the love. From the Beatles slogan of all you need is love to a modern idiom, love is blind. But the idea seems here for the love for the world is more of an emotions. But look at me here, verse 9. Look at the verse 9. The grammar in our text here, look at that. The love may abound more and more with knowledge. Look at that grammar, with knowledge. What is a biblical idea of the love? Well, we have seen the nature of the love is it comes from the God itself. And the Paul goes on to describe that love. It's not just any kind of love, but a love that has a specific characteristics. Remember, it's not an emotional, it's not a sentimental love. But it is a love that is intimately connected to the knowledge and discernment. And listen to the opening sentence, sentence of Calvin Institutes of the Christian religion. He gives a definite answer of what true knowledge is. Or at least what kind of a knowledge that Paul wants us to have. Nearly all the wisdom that we possess, that is to say, true and a sound wisdom. But Calvin says, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Not any other knowledge. It's not a random knowledge. It's not a knowledge of aircraft engineering or a knowledge of medicine. But the word that is being rendered here in our text, verse 9, it is always denotes the knowledge of God and knowledge of his word. Love can be misdirected. It can even set on a wrong object. But Paul does not want their love to have in a wrong object. But he wants them with the true knowledge. A true knowledge in the scripture is to know God. A true knowledge is to knowing God and fearing God. But the Paul, what he prays in verse 9, it is pretty interesting that he prays for them that the love that possesses the knowledge and discernment. It is not a blind or ignorant love, but a love founded on the objective truth. A love founded upon the Christ and his word. And turn with me to Paul. He talks in Ephesians. Turn with me there. I want you to get this verse right, to see what exactly the Paul means here, the love with the knowledge. Turn to chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. So that the Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may, being rooted and grounded in the love, you may strength to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth, length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you hear that? So the love is not really a blinded. For the love that is not anchored in the truth is either a short-lived or drifts into a rocky shores of a false teaching and emotionalism. That's what we see in our culture. A love that is not anchored in the truth falls short. A biblical religion is a religion of heart, committed, and a proper attachment to a right object. So when love is not anchored or attached to the knowledge of God and His Word, it will fall into the trap of the worldly love. Sadly, that's what we see in our churches, that creeps into the churches. All people want is just the love, but the love that is not anchored on the Word. But Paul here prays for the Philippians in our text, verse 9, that with the love that you may be abound more and more with knowledge. Not just any knowledge, a knowledge of knowing the Lord, a knowledge of fearing the Lord. Without the knowledge of God's transcendence and the holiness, a Lord's Day worship can be a likely informality of a picnic. Without the knowledge of gospel, a Christian life can turn into a spiritual performance to get the God's acceptance. Without a proper knowledge of a great commission, we confuse with the missions with the social welfare. So all of this confusion may arise from a well-informed, well-intended believers who are full of love, but the love is misinformed. A love that is not anchored on the truth of God. So what Paul is praying here in verse 9, if you see here in our text, is that the people in the Philippines, with the love for God, with all their minds, as a knowledge is an integral element of the faith, that he wants them to grow in their love with the knowledge and all discernment. Dear church, a sign of a biblical growing love will indicate a growth in the knowledge of God. It is a mark of a rich love. So he's praying that the Philippians would have a love for God and love for man that be marked by the knowledge. Well, this knowledgeable now, Paul prays, must also possess something. Look at me there, verse 9. With the knowledge and all discernment. Do you notice the word discernment there? This is again highly neglected in our culture. How often have you ever heard somebody being described in a favorable light as a discerning Christian? Not often. We live in a day and age that lends itself to being non-discerning. But you see the discernment here in our text is something, a major theme that runs in the Bible. Paul gives the best definition of what discernment is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast what is good and abstain what is evil. So the biblical, basically, that helps someone to make a right decision in life by applying their knowledge. What's the use of having a love with the knowledge, but if you do not know how to apply that in practice? One may have a love for the Lord. One may have a knowledge of Lord's Day. Well, I love the Lord and I love the Lord's Day. What good it is when they do not have a discernment how to observe a Lord's Day. Or we become a kind of people who separates fact from frictions in our daily lives. So what Paul says here in verse 9 is, how do we become more discerning? Paul here says, the Bible answer is pretty simple here. And what the apostles did, he prays for it. He prays for the discernment. Let me ask you here. When was the last time you prayed to become a discerning Christian? But here we see that Paul is praying for the Philippians that their hearts and their mind will stand to work together. That they will discern the love and the loving discernment. He's praying that just like a river that is kept at by two banks, that their love will kept by these two banks, a knowledge and discernment, not anything else. He doesn't want their love to vanish all over the place in uncontrolled manner, but rather he wants them to love with the knowledge and with all their discernment. And it is a similar prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. And I urge you, that should be the prayer for us this morning. And look with me, verse 10 to 11. But Paul continues his prayer by telling that this knowledge or discerning, abounding in love, leads to something. Look with me, verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent, so pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So what is excellent here? Paul tells what is excellent in Philippians 4:8. Look at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about all these things. So the ability to prove the things that are excellent is what distinguishes a mature from an immature, a strong in faith from a weak, an effective servant from an ineffective servant. This is a believer whose kingdom is focused, and he won't be preoccupied or he won't be distracted himself from anything, but he would focus on the excellent things. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the Paul's concern here. This is a astounding prayer for others. He prays in verse 10 that you may be pure and blameless. So the Paul is praying to the Philippians that they would be marked by increasing honest, transparency and sincerity. This means that they would be increasingly mortifying the hypocrisy. And Jesus condemned no sin more than hypocrisy in particular. That's what we see that creeps into the church in Philippi. He does not mean that we must be perfect. Don't get that out of this sermon. We cannot be perfect. But that's not what the Paul means here. But it means that our lives must be an open before God and a man. There must be no hypocrisy. And this is such an important petition. And you remember Paul growing up. He grew up with breathing the air of Phariseeism. He had grown up as a master of hypocrisy. But when he was converted, he began to hate insincerity and deception. So in other words, that's the reason he writes in Romans 12:9, he says that let your love be a love without hypocrisy. He could be honestly testifies on his own integrity as he does in 2 Corinthians 2:17. Listen what he says. We do not riddle the word of God, but with the sincerity as from God we speak in the sight of God. So what Paul wants here in the people in the Philippi was who are converted under his ministry. The church there, he wants them to arrive to the day of mature. Now think about what Bible calls about this day. It calls a day of judgment, a day of wrath, and a great day and the last day. But here in our text, the verse 9, it calls a day of Christ. And we are told to must stand before the Christ to give an account to him to judge. A day that is meant to have a purifying effect on the believers. And this is the second time that Paul brings us here in Christ. Look with me verse 10 and look with me verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus. And this is the second time that he brings to this day. So what I want you to see, that is all the point that Paul is praying, is it has an end goal. A day of Christ. And he wants his believers in the Philippines to prepare for the day of Christ. So Paul prayed the believers in Philippi would be prepared for that day. A day when Christ, the good shepherd, gathers all the sheep to himself, and to those who died, and completes the sanctification process in every one of them, completing the work that he has begun in them when they're born again, with the love that abounds more and more with the knowledge and discernment. Paul knows that God's people will be marked by a sovereign grace in their lives, and the marks of transformed lives. Listen to one of the commentators, that he just encapsulates the whole idea of this verse 10 in a beautiful manner. Listen to this. To be pure and blameless in Christ is not a result of self-improvement program, but the good work of God. God's good work of multiplying love in the community is a work in progress and will continue to be under the construction until the day of Christ. So what Paul is praying here is that their character, the character of Philippians, would be held up in searching spotlight of a God's glory and God's love and God's holy, that it will stand the test. Notice how he closes in verse 9. Look at me, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise. He prays for the fruit. He's praying these believers for an increase of a spiritual fruit. And you remember how the believer has been described in Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of the water, and he will be marked by the fruit of this righteousness. So what fruit is this? A fruit of a godly character. It is called a fruit because it is obvious and it is evident, that we have seen in Sunday school. A fruit is evident by looking at the fruit by itself, because it is obvious and we can see that. Because it takes the traits of Christ. So spiritual fruit, according to Galatians, Paul gives an evident there, and it gives a description there what a spiritual fruit is. It is evident in the life of the believer. It's growing love, joy, peace, patience, thankfulness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So this fruit of righteousness comes only by Christ Jesus. And remember what Jesus said in John 15:5. Apart from me, you do nothing. And we bear only fruit as we are united by faith in Christ. In fact, the believers are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. So believers have roots in Christ. So they are in him, and they should be flourishing with the fruit. And that's what we see here in our text. The Paul is praying for them with the fruit of righteousness. And remember what Jesus says in John 15. Believers produces much fruit, more fruit, increasing fruit. And notice how Paul, the goal of the Paul here in verse 11 in his prayer, how he puts the doxology into the glory of God. And Paul does this again and again in his writings, bringing the doxology in his letters. Think of what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you drink or you eat, whether you do it all to the glory of God. Or Ephesians chapter 1. Whether he has a repeated phrase here, the praise of God for his glory and the praise of his glory. And he does it again in Ephesians 3:31. He says, to him be the glory in the church and the Christ, Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Or here in our book, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, 10 and 11, that the name of the Jesus, every knee should bow, those in the heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. He'll do it again in the Philippians 4:8. To our God, the Father, be glory forever and ever. Well, you might be saying at this point, Paul is obsessed with the glory of God. Paul's prayer could be summarized in this way, that he's praying for the believers in the Philippines, that they would be glorifying God, that they would enjoy him forever. It is prayer that the God would be magnified, that the God would be boasted, admired in the worship because of them. Let me be noisy and a little personal. Do you pray this way? Does your prayers resemble to the prayers of the Bible? How often our prayers are a shopping list of needs? Our intercessions are driven by the health concerns and financial crisis. We need to be praying these things for one another. If Paul is praying this for the Philippians, surely we at Fifth Street Presbyterian Church need to be praying this prayer for one another. That we would abound in love, and that we would grow in the knowledge, that we would grow in the love for the Lord, that we would grow in the increase in the discernment, choosing what is excellent, and continue in the purity and the sincerity, and live in the fruitful righteousness, and live for the glory of God. Dear church, take this prayer. Make it your own prayer. Pray it every day for yourself. Pray it for your family. And pray it for your church. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you will bless the petitions of this prayer to our hearts. That this prayer, the prayer by the Apostle Paul many centuries ago, will be answered in this century, in this generation, by the people, that we indeed might show forth ourselves to the trees of the righteousness planted at thee, to praise and the glorification of thy name. Strengthen us, O Lord. Help us to live in obedience to the law. We pray that you would bring the word with a great conviction home to the hearts of those who are without Christ. Give unto them the life, so that the Lord, we pray that you would reform and mature, even transform our prayer life, that we may pray well biblically into your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.